Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Thank you, Jesus. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 326th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is The Accused, the Accuser, and Our Advocate. And I think you all know who our advocate is. That music, folks, that just stirs me up so much. Last week, Becky, Bill, Terry, and I, we got to stand at the St. Vincent Basilica as that was sung in the finale of Handel's Messiah. And I'll tell you, it was just glorious. Becky looked over at me at the end of that, and we're praising the Lord, and she said, you know, we just heard the entire gospel. And I've been praying about maybe doing a series of messages on Handel's Messiah and play the clips from it and share the scriptures that inspired it. So anyways, praise the Lord to all that. You know, it's a really great season, and a shout out to Suzanne, who sent me a message, one of the listeners. Thank you for those kind words, Suzanne. And next week I'm going to get to see Allison and Derek and Sister Jackie at our annual Christmas get-together at Sozo's, and it's so exciting to just know that God moves amongst us, and we have a fellowship. Maybe not always physically present, but in the spirit. Like Paul said, I may not be there in the body, but I'm there in the spirit. So let's look at this this incredible story there. Three characters right out of Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And, you know, we got to get a little background to this story first. So, you know, there's Joshua, the high priest, who represented God's people. And he had this problem. So I'm going to read the first five verses out of Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. So here's Zechariah speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving his account of this scene that he's standing before him. And the Lord said to Satan, and the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is it not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he, that's the angel of the Lord, answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him, that's Joshua. And unto him he said, so now this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Joshua, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Now this angel of the Lord, of course, that Zechariah saw in this vision, in the Old Testament, this is known as the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. So in the Old Testament, Jesus often appeared as this angel of the Lord, just as he did in another occasion in the life of Joshua, over in Joshua chapter 15, verses 13 through 15, and read that for yourself. That was prior to the attack at Jericho. That's a powerful story right there too, folks. So the high priest Joshua was standing there before Jesus, also known as the angel of the Lord, and the accuser. Now that word Satan literally means adversary or accuser of the brethren. So here's Joshua with the angel of Jehovah, or the, you know, the pre-incarnate Christ on the one side, and on the other side, our adversary, Satan, the devil, who's resisting him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So here Jesus is talking about none other than Joshua, the high priest who actually is representing all of us right there. And Jesus is referring to him as a brand plucked out of the fire. Now the truth is that had it not been for Jesus, okay, that eternal hell that was made for Satan and his angels, the fallen angels, would have been all of our final destinations, including all these righteous and faithful men and women of the Old Testament. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he, that's Jesus, answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him, Joshua, Jesus said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. So Jesus is saying here, I'll cleanse all those who surrender to me and repent of their sins. This is the gospel before the cross. It's there for all who had eyes to see and ears to hear. And yet today, most Americans deny their sin, and they haven't been able to get rid of that nagging guilt, though. It's still there. It haunts them, you know, even though they deny their sin. You know, today, most people just laugh at sin, and they've even renamed it, saying they're not sinful. No, they're sick. Or they're not wicked. They're weak. Or they're not evil. They're ill. You hear it all the time, you know. It's on just about every other Dr. Phil show, you know. So today people have everything from a neurosis to a psychosis, you know, with all sorts of maladjustments, you know, and hormonal imbalances, trying to explain away their sin. But here's a news flash, folks. Jesus didn't die for our mistakes or our hormonal imbalances. He didn't. He died for our sins. And until we deal with sin for what it is, the transgression of God's law, we'll never get rid of that nagging sense of guilt that haunts us all. Cultures laughed at sin and it's even denied it. But deep down inside our human psyches, also known as our souls, we just have this haunting guilt. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I don't know what may be nagging you, but it's probably not something as terrible as murder or adultery. Maybe you've neglected some duty and it's haunting you. You know, perhaps you failed your mother in her time of need, or your spouse or your children. And you'd give just anything to turn the clock back and just do it all over again. But you can't do that. We can't do that, folks. Maybe you have committed adultery and it's in your heart and on your mind. And you just can't get it out of your consciousness and it's always nagging you. You know, during World War One, there was a chaplain, a battlefield chaplain, that gave this account of a mortally wounded soldier dying there in his arms, his dying eyes looking up at the chaplain. And the chaplain said, "Son, is there anything I can do for you?" And that dying soldier, gasping his last breath, said, "No, sir, I need somebody who can undo some things." You know, folks, that one person, that can undo things. And the good news I want to share with you is that Jesus is that person. And that's what we'll look in today's message, our advocate, ever interceding on our behalf. So here in Zechariah 3, we have this courtroom scene, okay? Three people, the accused, that's you and me, the adversary, that's the devil, and our advocate, hence the title of today's message. Now, at first glance, this may not be obvious. I shared this at Sozo's last night, and one of our more astute regular attendees, one of our sisters in Christ, didn't see it. So like I said, at first glance, it may not be obvious, but let's use these three A's to keep our mind straight during this message, okay? So the accused, that's you and me, represented by Joshua, the adversary, who's the prosecuting attorney in this case, that's none other than Satan, and of course, our advocate, that's our lawyer, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So now keep that in your minds and picture this courtroom scene. And let's look, first of all, at the accused. Now, Joshua, he stands for the people, and that people, that's the people of God for all ages, past, present, and future. So that includes you and me. So as we look at this or any passage of Scripture, we ought to be asking ourselves, what did it mean then? How's it apply today? And then how does this specifically apply to me personally? Now, if you don't do that, you're really not getting into your Bibles, folks. You know what I mean? So Joshua, the high priest, he represents the people. And in a very real sense, he was there representing both you and me as the accused, as he, Joshua, stood there and pled guilty. Listen to verse 3 again. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now, remember, that title Satan means adversary, and Satan had a good case against Joshua. There were no ands, ifs, or buts about it, you know? The scripture said that he was clothed in filthy garments. Okay, it didn't say he might be clothed or they appeared to be filthy. He was dressed in filthiness, folks. So that's the picture of each and every one of us if we're not dressed in the robes of righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Joshua had no defense. He was guilty. And that's exactly what the Bible says about each and every one of us apart from Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." So the first thing that each of us, as the guilty, must do is plead guilty as charged, guilty of our sins. No excuses, no alibis, no ands, ifs, ors, or buts. Now let's just think about it a little bit. This nagging guilt that so many of us are haunted by, what is guilt? Well, if you were to ask the average person on the street, you know, what do you say guilt is? They'd say guilt's a feeling you get when you're thinking about something you probably shouldn't have done. No, that's wrong. Guilt's not a feeling, folks. Think about it like this. If you put your hand on a hot stove, or like I did yesterday, you reach for a hot brick off the furnace, thinking it's the cold one sitting beside it, you're going to get a feeling, I sure did, but you're also going to get burned. You ought to see my index finger. It's been branded. It's not even a blister, folks. It's a brand. And that burn and that feeling are both real, and they're related, but they're two very different things. So many people today with these guilt feelings, just as the burn manifests both as blisters and raw flesh, but then you also have that feeling, like I got that sensation in my fingertip right now. Wow, does it? And it does. It hurts. They're separate. So the guilt is not the feeling, okay? The guilt is a byproduct, you know? So beware, because your conscience at times may make you feel guilty when you're actually not guilty. Think of your conscience like a thermostat, you know? It functions wherever it's set. So it may be set low or it may be set high. And that's where it's going to operate. Headhunters, for example, in pagan tribes in Africa, they don't feel guilty about killing another man or woman. In fact, they may actually feel righteous about it as they take that head and do their pagan customs with it. And that's because that's how they've been brought up. And that's what they do. Consciences will function wherever they're set. Now, other times, like those headhunters, we may be guilty, yet we don't feel guilty. So then just exactly what is this guilt? Well, guilt's a reality, folks. It's the result of the filthiness of our sin. So this guilt can cause all sorts of emotional and physical baggage to come along with it. You know, it brings anxiety and depression. Plus, it can actually make us physically ill. Listen to what King David said about his guilt in Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old, though my roaring all the day long. So in other words, King David was actually groaning in his sickness over his guilt with that transgression he committed with Bathsheba and the murdering of her Hittite husband, Uriah. So guilt does that same thing to you and me. It's like sand in machinery, you know? Plus, guilt can cause what's known as spiritual sterility. You know, so oftentimes people who are nagged by guilt, they're not driven to God. They're actually driven away from God. Now, you may be thinking, well, you know, I thought unresolved guilt would bring us closer to God. Well, the truth is, folks, that unresolved guilt drives us further and further away from God. That's what the Bible says. In fact, that's why so many people fall into all sorts of bad things. It's because of their guilt. For example, people turn to alcohol. They try to numb their pain or that sense of guilt. Remember that blister telling you about, or like in my case, the brand I have on my fingertip? You know, it's a result of the burn, just as the guilt feeling is a result of the sin. Now, today, psychologists and psychiatrists, they can use either medication or counseling to help us deal with the pain. But they don't really deal with the burn. Only God can do that. You know, the burn of sin, the damaging consequences of sin. And at times, not only does the emotional and physical illness manifest, but there could be a bitterness that's inside of us that pours out at the most unlikely and unfortunate times like a venom on others, you know, when we're the guilty ones. And when that happens, that's known as something that the experts call projection, you know, and it happens even with minor things. It happens to all of us, you know. Maybe your wife, she asks you to go out and get a gallon of milk. So you get into the car, you go over to the store, pick up that milk, you set it on the counter to ring up, and you see a fishing magazine that catches your attention, and you're thinking about trout season that's coming up here in a few months. So it catches your attention, you grab it off the rack, and you're standing there reading the article on the new fly fishing technique that just came out, you know, and you pay for your milk, you read a little bit more on the fly fishing, then you set the magazine down, grab your milk, and go off home. But before you get home, you realize you forgot your wallet. So you go back to the store, no one there seen your wallet, you tear through your car, but it's gone. Now you got to do all that stuff you do when you lose your wallet. You know, call all the banks and the credit card companies. You got to get to the Department of Motor Vehicles to get a new driver's license and all that happy stuff. You know what I talk about. It's gone, so you're mad. And when you get back home, you throw that milk on the counter, you look at your wife and you say, "You and your milk." You know what I'm talking about, folks? We take our problem, losing the wallet, and we project it onto somebody else who didn't have anything to do with what was wrong. They didn't do it. It's not their fault. You know, and other times we just try to forget about it, you know? We think there's some sort of statute of limitations on these things, and somehow time just erases the sin. It simply evaporates, resolves itself, but the truth is it never does. We need to repent of our sins before our high and holy God. Now, other times people turn to amusement. You know, America's drowning in amusement. Name your flavor, you know? That word muse literally means to think. And the word amuse means not to think. Think about it like this. A museum is a place we go to think. But then when you put the Greek letter alpha, which means negative in English, as the letter A in front of a word like muse, which means to think, we get the exact opposite of the word muse, which means to think. We get amuse, which means not to think. So our culture is amusing itself straight to hell because it doesn't want to face its guilt. So some turn to alcohol, trying to drown out their problems and forget them, while others amuse themselves, trying to just have it go away. And then some people even try this, and God forbid, They'll try suicide. But I'm telling you, folks, suicide is never the answer. So if you're pondering that, if that thought ever comes to your mind, stop. No solution at all, folks. Take that thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ and throw it out. It's the ultimate act of faithlessness and the ultimate act of selfishness. It's a way of saying, God, this problem's too big for even you. Just don't do it. Stop. And if you're doing it, seek help immediately. Cry out for help because it's wrong. Folks, we all have to learn how to deal with our guilt. And it's so obvious, according to this verse, that Joshua was just plain wrong. But there's something God will never accept for sin. He will forgive all sin, but there's one thing he'll never accept, and that's an excuse or an alibi, because Jesus didn't die for excuses and alibis, folks. He didn't. So as the accused, we must plead guilty. Not make excuses, plead guilty. And until we plead guilty, we'll never be able to deal with this nagging guilt that haunts us. So that's us, the accused, and that's our situation. And there's one path out of it, repenting of our sins, confessing our guilt to the high and holy God. Now let's move on and look at the second person in this courtroom story. That's the adversary. And folks, I've had a lot of experience over the years in the courtrooms with the stuff that went on in my business life. Tell you, I could write a book on that. But anyways, and it's so real when I was reading this because, yes, there was the accused, there was the prosecuting attorney, and there was the defense attorney. And praise the Lord, we were the plaintiffs in the case. And the accused, I'm praying he's home with the Lord now, but I just got word this week that he died. So I pray that some of the stuff we said and some of the way we treated him during the process of this, triggered. Maybe we planted a seed, maybe we watered a seed that was planted by another's, but I pray before his death and his last breath that he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. So God rest your soul, Mr. Schwander. Anyways, let's look at the adversary now. From verse 1, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. And remember, that word Satan means adversary. And you may not believe this, but you have an adversary. You do. And he's very, very real. His name is Satan and his minions. And they'll come against you and me like they had no one else to come against. So don't get the idea that only certain people have Satan and his minion for their adversary. We all have Satan for an adversary. And he's pictured here in the Bible, story in Zechariah, as a prosecuting attorney. And listen to what John wrote in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. You know, he's talking here about the final days. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which has accused them before our God day and night. Folks, Satan is exactly who the Apostle John's talking about here, the accuser of the brethren. So here's Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan, the accuser of the brethren. They're there, front and center. And there's this great legal battle going on. Satan's accusing Joshua, just like he accuses you and me. So the bottom line is that Satan is the accuser of all brethren. Now, you'd think that Satan would want to hide our sins, but he doesn't want to hide our sins. What Satan does is he wants us to sin and then suffer the consequences. In a sense, Satan wants to cripple us and then blame us when we limp. So he wants us to be doubly defeated. You know what I'm talking about? That's the reason Satan the accuser is also Satan the enticer or the tempter. So before we sin, he's whispering in our ear, go ahead, you know, the little red angel on your shoulder. Go ahead, do it. You can get away with it. And then after we do, he's standing there yelling in our ears, well, you fool, you're never going to get away with this. See what he does? On the one hand, before the sin or the transgression, he entices. And then on the other, afterwards, he accuses. So one time he's whispering to us, telling us to sin, it's going to be great, you'll get away. And then he's shouting at us and accusing us for the very sin he's tempted us to do. So we must learn the difference, folks, between two things that go on in our soul and our spirit. We have to learn the difference between accusation or condemnation and this conviction. So the Holy Spirit's our convictor, you know. He'll convict you and me of our sin, whereas the devil, the adversary, who accuses or condemns us of sin. So what's the difference between condemnation and conviction? Well, accusation or condemnation comes from Satan, and it causes us to feel hopeless and helpless, and it's very general. Oh, you're a loser. Oh, you'll never amount to anything. Oh, you did so many wrongs in your life. God will never redeem you. When you have those sorts of thoughts, those sorts of feelings, take them captive, cast them out, bind them up and throw them into the depths of the sea. They're coming from the enemy. You know, perhaps the best case of that in the Bible was Judas, who betrayed our Lord with that kiss in the garden. He was filled with remorse, worldly remorse, so much so that he did end up committing suicide. Now, on the other hand, there's Simon Peter, who was convicted of his sin by the Holy Spirit after he denied the Lord and wept bitterly. And then God restored him. He expressed a godly sorrow. Listen to this crucial verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow, and I'm going to add here, the remorse of the world worketh death. So there's this ungodly sorrow or remorse that only brings, liver shivers and crocodile tears, like I like to say, but no salvation. You're not so much sorry for the transgression. You're sorry for getting caught in the consequences. However, when we have this godly sorrow, when we agree with God that what we did was wrong and we are so repentant of it because we realize that we've transgressed our high and holy God, the one who loves us, made the ultimate sacrifice, we repent and are truly saved. That's why God, who saves us and delivers us and secures us, does it all if we truly repent and are truly saved. So we don't have anything to worry about then. Yet so many of us, I'm telling you, so many of us are just haunted by this nagging guilt. And sadly, the sorrow of this world, it works death. Now, whether or not it's an actual physical death, everyone with this worldly sorrow over whatever their transgression is, their sin is, ultimately ends in a spiritual death. Remember, Satan wants us to focus our attention on our sins and ourselves and on him. In fact, on anything other than Jesus, our Redeemer. Satan wants us to live under this dark cloud of guilt and despair. In fact, some churches major in this guilt. They should have a sign underneath the name of their church. Guilt trips here. Come on in for one. Now, I'll teach about sin each and every week. But I will never major on guilt, folks, like my former Blog Talk ministry partner does. No, I won't do that. Folks, anyone who's preaching and teaching long enough ought to know that you can't major on guilt. Never brings us to true conviction and ultimately the repentance that we all must have that expresses a godly sorrow. Okay? Putting people on guilt trips doesn't do that. Guilt only brings remorse and it beats people down, and that's the tool of the devil. So if you're listening to someone here on Blog Talk Radio, it's making you feel guilty, who do you suppose they could be working for? How's that angel of the light verse or passage go? You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 through 15 reads, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, folks, I'm not implying anybody you listen to on Blog Talk Radio's Satan. But listen to this next part. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So, folks, if somebody's out there making you feel guilty, you better get on your knees and ask the Lord to reveal truth to you. You know, there was this man from the city of Corinth, and he committed a horrible atrocity. He committed incest of a sort, cated with his father's wife, his stepmother. And Paul told the church at Corinth how to deal with this man. Now, he needed to be dealt with. There was sin in the body. But after this man repented of his sin and came back to the Lord, Paul said something very interesting about this man. He said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. And listen to this. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, if we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, let's just paraphrase that. Paul's saying, when you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit. So what's Satan out there who's very wily won't outsmart us because we are onto him. We know his schemes. That's what Paul was saying there. So this means that some people can be so burdened down with that guilt that Satan can take advantage of that person. The truth is that Satan's very wily, folks, very shrewd, and he even uses guilt, so beware. Okay? That's one of the wiles of the devil, to use your guilt, not to get closer to Jesus, but to get farther away. So that's why I'm saying if anybody's trying to get you to repent by making you feel guilty, they're not doing it according to the scriptures. So now we've seen the accused. That's Joshua, who represents you and me, with his filthy garments, you know, that obvious guilt. And then we've seen the prosecuting attorney, that's Satan, you know, our adversary, standing there to resist Joshua, you and me, and accuse us all before the Lord and even to our faces. Now, praise the Lord, we have the advocate, our advocate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And listen to verse 1 again. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." So when the Lord speaks here and says, "The Lord rebuke thee," he's talking to himself in a sense, or in the sense of the three persons of the Godhead. Here's God the Son talking to God the Father, and then he says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So, of course, Joshua sinned. And, of course, Joshua did wrong. We all did. But he's like a brand plucked from the fire. In other words, he's been redeemed. And the Lord stands up for his advocate or defense attorney. And folks, this is the same thing we see in the New Testament where John tells us how to get our hearts clean and to live in fellowship. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where St. John writes, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, the purpose of John writing this letter was to help us understand how not to live under the bondage of sin. The Apostle Paul knows human nature. The Apostle John, he knows human nature. And he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, remember, that word advocate is just a fancy term for lawyer. So we have a lawyer to plead our case. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So let's get back to that courtroom scene, okay? The high and holy God's there, sitting up on his throne. Joshua's there with his filthy garments, guilty, you know, written across his chest. And Satan is accusing him of this very real guilt. Then Jesus steps forward as the advocate. Oh, I just love this. And he pleads Joshua's case, saying, "Holy Father, Joshua is guilty. But he has been redeemed. He's a brand plucked from the fire." Now, today after Calvary, he'd be standing there defending you or me, saying, "Holy Father, you see these nail-pierced hands? They're pierced for the sins I died for. And those sins were broken sins. I died for his sins." And praise the Lord, he can say that for me, folks, and he can say it for each and every one of you, too. Now, it's crucial to understand that Jesus never defends our sins, but he does defend his brothers and sisters. And it's very important to understand this, folks. So Jesus never goes easy on sin, and neither will I. But I'm never going to make you feel guilty for it, folks. So even when Jesus forgives, he may chasten. But he will never stand before God and allow you to be judged for your sins. Never. And don't let anyone here on Blog Talk Radio teach you that. Once saved, folks, truly saved. And if you're hearing anything else, okay, you're hearing another gospel. And that's a false works-based gospel, folks, because Jesus is our defense attorney, standing against the accuser, defending us on the basis of his redeeming grace. Not our good works. Nothing we could have ever done would have been enough. Listen to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4. And he answered, that's Jesus, and spake unto those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." Folks, just praise the Lord. Lift your hands up right now and praise the Lord for the finished work of Calvary. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And I thank God for that. read it for yourself in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30. But then also thank God for the unfinished work of Jesus. Yes, continues to this day. And it's not building the mansions. You know, listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he, that's Jesus, is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Did you catch that? Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now, folks, I used to think that meant that Jesus can save them to the uttermost. In that passage, I used to think that meant like he could save anybody no matter what they've done. And that's true, Jesus can, but that's not what the text here is teaching. You know, when it says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, the writer's saying he's able to save them all the way through. He'll never lose them. That's what the blessed assurance is. That's why once saved, truly saved. And why does he save us to the uttermost? Because his saving grace is also the securing grace that assures us. Because he ever lives to make intercession for you and me. That's why it's once saved, truly saved. And that's why I get so crazy when I hear people putting you on guilt trips out there. Folks, if you have truly repented, if you have truly been made right with God, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of the Father. Accuser, he'll come or he'll send one of his ministers of supposed righteousness to you and right to the throne of God into our face. And God forbid that we'd ever make an excuse or an alibi. And God forbid that we should ever try to put our sin away or wear it out or let time just cover it up with dust, thinking that'll take care of it. No, but if we continue, okay, if we continue with a godly sorrow, we will be forgiven. You know, but if you're continually nagged and haunted by this guilt over a sin, I'm telling you, nothing but the blood of Jesus will wash away that sin. And we're going to hear that song done by Hillsong at the end here. Robert Lowry wrote these words years and years ago, and they're powerful today, as powerful today as they were when they were written. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Folks, there's no courtroom here on earth that can justify. None. If you're guilty, the court condemns you. And if you're not guilty, the court acquits you. But no court and no church. They can only say you're guilty. That's all they can do. Or they can say you're not guilty and acquit you. But they cannot make you or me righteous. Only God can do that. I'm going to read that passage out of Romans again. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also, here it is again, maketh intercession for us. So once in Romans, once in Hebrews. Thank God for the one who ever lives to intercede for you and me. Praise the Lord. Remember Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by him, that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Then listen again to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, and the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Notice that not only does the Lord rebuke the accuser, but then he goes on to restore the accused. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, I'm reading it again. I just want you to have this stuff buried in your hearts, folks. And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the Lord. And he answered and spake unto those that stood with before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass before thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre, that's a turban, upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Now remember, Joshua is the high priest. So he's got the whole priestly garb on, you know, the mitre and turban on his head. And written on that turban was the holiness to the Lord. You know, you can see that in Exodus 28:36. where it reads, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord." So they set the fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So here's the way the Lord deals with us. Not only does he take away our filthy garments, and thank God for that, but the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, after we're cleansed, he clothes us in his righteousness and his purity. So what would we do when we're haunted and nagged by this guilt? What should we do? Well, quickly in closing, and this is going to be very quick, here's three simple biblical steps to apply. First, consider the source, okay? Ask yourself, is this haunting the guilt I'm experiencing real, or is it manufactured? So first of all, consider the source. Remember what I said, the Holy Spirit convicts. The enemy or Satan accuses or condemns. Or it could just be psychological stinking thinking that's coming from your own head. So if there is a sin, and this is Holy Spirit conviction, then the next thing to consider, and the Holy Spirit says it, so if you're getting a strong message from the Lord that you got a filthy garment on, and it's specific, and you've sinned, and remember, it can either be a sin of commission or a sin of omission. It can be a sin of the spirit or a sin of the flesh. So after you've considered this and confirmed that there is, in fact, a specific conviction, a sore spot, then the next thing to do is to confess it. Okay, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice John says if we confess our sins. He doesn't say if we confess our sin. So now we know that we have a sin nature. We all know that. Yet so many people, they say, yeah, I know I'm not good. I know I'm a sinner. Folks, that won't get it done. The Bible says to call it out, confess your sins, name them, nail them, and then each sin has to be dealt with individually. So don't be foolish and say, oh, Lord, if I've sinned, forgive me. Because the Holy Spirit convicts you specifically and legitimately. He won't convict you of, quote, general sin. And he never convict you of sin that's already been forgiven. They're gone, buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness, you know? If there's sin in your life right now, and you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, he's going to name it. He'll say, you were rude to your wife. You had that lustful thought. You were dishonest. You took God's name in vain. You committed adultery. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's going to name it specifically, exactly. And you'll never get peace until you confess it. That word confess, folks, is a combination of two Greek words, homeologio, which literally means to say the same thing. Homeo means the same and logio means to speak. Hence, speak the same thing. So to confess your sin, when I confess my sin, is to say, God, that sin is exactly what you said it was. It's a transgression of your law, and I agree with you. I admit it, and I confess it. That's what it means when we confess our sins. So we're agreeing with God that what we did was wrong. We say, God, what you said about our sin, my sin, is wrong. So we must do this if we ever want to be forgiven. So we consider it, we confess it, and then we claim the solution. And I think you all know what that is. So don't be haunted by this nagging guilt. No, no, no. The sin is now buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness, and God's crowned you with a turban that says holiness to the Lord. So why drag that garbage of sin along with you anymore? Let it go. Now, Joshua was saved, but he still had that old filthy garment on as he stood there as the accused, which represents us. So then there's the accuser, that's Satan, there's the adversary, but then, praise the Lord, there's our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Remember what the Bible says. If any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Okay? So he never has lost a case, not a single one. So let's all pray, Lord, I want to be holy. Not a little holy, not partially holy. I want to be holy through and through, set apart. I want to be clean. I don't want it to begin tomorrow. You know, I want it to begin right today. And I don't want to carry yesterday's baggage of sin with me today and tomorrow. So thank you, Lord, for your blood that cleanses me of all sin. Thank you for giving me of that sin. Thank you for throwing it away. And Lord, don't let me be foolish to make alibis and excuses. allow me to confess my sin to be clean. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you'll seal these truths to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, we know that you can deliver us not merely from guilt feelings, but from the very guilt itself. And as Paul wrote to the Romans in 8:33, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect because you are the one who justifies. Father, in your most high and holy name, we pray. I love you all. So go out this week and confess your sins, okay, and get right with God. And then I'm promising you that nagging guilt that may have been haunting you, it'll just go away. And I'll be back next week with another message from God's Word, the Bible, provided He's willing, that is. I love y'all.
Precious.